Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 this morning. We're going to read two verses, verse 1 and 2 in Hebrews chapter 12. I will read aloud as you read silently. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 this morning is our passage. Please stand to your feet this morning as we read the Word of God together. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much. Boy, the passage reminds us of Jesus. The Lord's Supper reminds us of Jesus. Oh, thank you so much for our Lord Jesus. Now, Father, I pray as our pastor comes and preaches that God, you'd use him this morning to stir our hearts, to bring remembrance more to our hearts about the great work that Jesus did. Help us to be better Christians for leaving here. And Father, if there's someone in this room that doesn't know for sure that they are a Christian, they don't know for sure that they're going to heaven, that today they would settle that. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated.
As you're being seated this morning, I'm going to ask you now to check your electronic devices, cell phones, pagers, beepers, whatever else you've got that may buzz, beep, scream at us, or play music, and make sure that it are turned to off or to vibrate, and help us there, please. And I'm also going to ask you now to sit very still. If you're a clock watching Baptist, I have 3 minutes to preach, because I'm supposed to be done at noon. If you're not done at noon, people get really aggravated with you. So let me just say right now, go ahead and get aggravated, because there's no way I'm going to be done in 3 minutes. But we will have to abbreviate things quite a bit this morning. Lord's Supper always adds a little more time to our schedule. You know, we never do that with the television, though. That never happens. Or go to the restaurant and say, you know, it's taking me too long to eat this meal. I'm going to have to get up and walk off. But we won't leave that alone. We'll just leave that there. I want to talk to you this morning about the secret to living the Christian life. The secret to living the Christian life. Now, frankly, it's not a secret. It's in the Bible. And I don't mean to say that there's just one thing that will make living the Christian life work for you. But there is one thing I find in the Bible that will help us to live the life God would have us to live as Christians. Now, listen very carefully. We know this. You cannot live the Christian life effectively and successfully until you become a Christian. Got way too many people who are trying to live the Christian life to become a Christian. Now, that's backwards. Remember, going into a barn does not make you a cow. Going into a garage does not make you an automobile. And going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Okay? You have to become a Christian in order to live a successful Christian life. Now, I say it that way because there are all kinds of people who try to live the Christian life. And they do a better job than most Christians I know. In a lot of cases, because they work hard at it. They're trying to earn heaven. If you think you got to earn your way to heaven, you got to work hard at that. You better be real, real good. You better do the do's and don't the don'ts, and you better do all that kind of stuff. And they're trying hard to live the Christian life to become a Christian. But the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. You got to be in Christ to be the new creature. Old things have passed away, but you got to be in Christ for old things to pass away. Behold, all things are become new, but you got to be in Christ for old things to be all things to become new. You got to be born again, you see. Saved. Trust Christ as your Savior. You got to have that definite moment in your life where you realize you were lost and you accept Christ as Savior, trusting only Jesus Christ to save you. You've got to become a Christian to live the Christian life successfully. And the main reason for that is simply this. Because you see, you can live the Christian life and not be a Christian, but when you die, you still go to hell. You don't go to heaven. God doesn't give you credit. Well, you did your best. That doesn't work. You've got to be saved. Know Christ as Savior. That is without works of any kind. Let me say this morning also quickly. Listen to me. If you think that how you live your life is what makes you a Christian, you need to get saved this morning. Salvation is not of works. We partook of the picture this morning of the suffering that Jesus had to endure for our salvation. And then put baptism up with that or church membership up with that, that's ridiculous. That's doing despite to the Spirit of grace. That's trampling underfoot the blood of the covenant. That's walking to the base of the bloody cross and looking up at Jesus and saying, that's not good enough. That will send you straight to hell. So let's be careful now. When we talk about the secret to living the Christian life, let's make sure we're Christians first. Save people first. That means you should have a definite time in your life where you remember making a definite decision to accept that Jesus' death on the cross is your salvation and His resurrection is your eternal life. And doing so, you placed your faith and trust in that payment that Jesus made and you got saved. Now that makes you a Christian, but that doesn't mean the Christian life is automatic. Sometimes we think, well, you know, that guy's been saved for so long. I mean, it's just automatic to him. There's nothing automatic about the Christian life. The only thing instantaneous about the Christian life is becoming a Christian. All the rest of it, friend, is a process. See that passage we read this morning? He talks about the Christian life in the analogy of a race. Now, I don't like to run. Well, I like to run from the couch to the refrigerator and back to the couch. But other than that, I'm not big on running. Okay, some people love it. They like that long distance, get out there. And that's what the race is here in Hebrews 12. It is a marathon race. Those skinny, anorexic looking, nasty looking, I call them zipper people. I mean, if they stood sideways and stuck their tongue out, they look like a zipper. I mean, they're so skinny, they run all the time. And those people who like that running thing, God bless them. I mean, that's fine. God bless you. But in the analogy here, it is a Christian life is likened to a marathon, a long-distance race. If we understand that going into this thing of the Christian life, then we understand it's not about a moment, it's not about an instant, it's about a lifetime, and it's about a lifestyle. Nobody, if you don't train, you're not going to go out and run a marathon tomorrow. They'll find you somewhere along the trail and drag you off and, you know, we'll do your funeral. You have to prepare and get ready for this thing. And then it is a long-term commitment. Becoming a Christian is not a commitment. Living like a Christian is a commitment. It's a long race, friend. Starts the moment you get saved. It ends the moment you die or Jesus comes back to get you. One or the other one. And this analogy here, and I want you to look in your Bibles again, this analogy of let us run the race with patience. See it? Look at Hebrews 12 again. It says there, wherefore seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus. Do you know that in an athletic contest, they visualize, if it's a race, they visualize the finish line. If it's a contest, they visualize winning. It's what they see that determines where they're going and how it turns out for them. A person starts out on a nutritional program, not a diet, a nutritional program. They visualize a certain weight, which you really shouldn't do. Because you just lose weight to a certain point, and then you go out to eat. And then what do when we celebrate reaching a weight limit? We go out to eat. That's the way we are. That's the dumbest thing on this planet. But it's fun. And you visualize something. You get it out in front of you. You see it, and then you go for it. Now listen to me. The secret to living the Christian life is to put certain things out in front of you, see them, visualize what God wants you to do, and go for it. It's that basic. It's that simple. See, so many times in the Bible, the things of the Christian life are likened to athletic contests. In 2 Timothy, he likens the Christian life to a person who is a soldier. What do most soldiers see? They see the day they get out. That's what they do. How many have ever been in the military? You know your separation date. You knew it, right? Freedom flight, separation day. You got within about 2 months of getting out of the service. And what'd you say? I'm short, man. I'm so short, I got a chin up on a dime. I've got 30 days left to go. And you visualize the last day when you got out of the military, unless you made a career out of it. You visualize it. And if you made a career out of it, you visualize retirement. You saw those things. And the Christian life in the Bible is likened to being a soldier. It's likened to being a farmer in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Well, what does he visualize? He doesn't visualize dirt or seeds. He visualizes harvest. The work, the labor, the effort is bringing in the harvest. He sees the harvest, and that's why he works at it every day at what he does. He visualizes harvest. Then he's likened to, his Christian life is likened to be a soldier. It's likened to be a farmer. And it's likened to 2 Timothy 2 to being an athlete. They visualize the finish line. They visualize victory. They put something out in front of them, and they see it, and they go for it. Now, the key to the Christian life, friend, is put biblical, godly things out in front of you, see them, and go after it. So, well, I have a hard time with that. No, you don't. You see things all the time you want to go after. Well, our problem is we're putting our eyes on things we should not, and they're distracting us. Now, what should we be? All right, so the key secret to the Christian life is see it, friend. Visualize what God wants you to do and go after that thing. So what should we be seeing? Number one, you ought to be looking at Jesus. That's what Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus. One of the things you've got to see in the Christian life is you've got to learn to keep your eyes on Jesus Christ as you run your race. See, this picture here is not only of a marathon in Hebrews 12:1-2. It is a picture of the Olympic Games. But in those days, when they began the Olympic Games, someone would pay privately for all of the games. He would pay to build the stadium. He would pay to bring in the athletes. He would pay for everything. Then he got a special seat at the games, usually in the center of the stadium, on a seat elevated and high and lifted up so he had a perfect view. And everyone who competed looked to the seat of the one who paid for the games, because that's where you went for your reward, and that's where you received an olive wreath. You didn't get a tennis shoe contract and all this kind of stuff. You got a little olive wreath, a pat on the back, and they said, God bless you, pal, and you're off and running. But as he competed, and as they competed in the games, they would look to the one who paid for and provided for the games. Looking unto Jesus. You are a Christian because of Jesus Christ. You're not a Christian because you made yourself a Christian. You're a Christian because Jesus made you a Christian and him as your personal Savior. You received Christ as your Savior. Jesus made you a Christian. Jesus went to the cross. Jesus paid for your sins. Jesus went to death. Jesus went through hell. Jesus rose again. Jesus came back to life. Jesus ever liveth to make intercession for us. Jesus is our example. He is the author and finisher of our faith. It's all about him. Now look at me. You will never run the race of the Christian life unless you keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. Because here's what happens. We get distracted. Why does the average Christian quit going to church? Because they're Christians. Preachers. People who disappoint them. Things that happen in their lives. And they say, well, I used to go to church, but then I went to church one Sunday and somebody took my seat. Put all this money building these church buildings and I got to go park on the street. Or worse yet, some preacher that I really highly respected fell flat on his face in his moral conduct and I quit church because of it. I came across a hypocrite in church one time. Look in the mirror, you'll see another one. Truth of the matter is, we got our eyes off of Jesus. You listen to me, friend. You listen to me very carefully. I'm a child of God because of Jesus Christ. He gave me salvation. He ever liveth to make intercession for me. He is my example. And as long as Jesus is fine, and he is just fine, by the way, I'm still going to do what I'm supposed to do. It keeps you from distraction. It keeps you from getting your eyes off on things. It keeps you from getting discouraged. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He wrote it. He finished it. It's about him. It's about doing what he wants. It's about living for his pleasure, not mine. It's about doing what I do so that I know that Jesus Christ is pleased with what I'm doing with my life. Yeah, but sometimes people don't recognize Jesus always does. You got your eyes on him. Looking unto Jesus. Now the secret is, see this thing. You put Jesus Christ in front of you, my friend. See him as your Savior, your very best friend, the one you owe everything on this earth to. It's about Jesus. You keep your eyes on him. You'll do what you're supposed to do. We won't get sidetracked with all these other issue things. When somebody breaks your heart, and I'm sorry that that happens. I'm not making light of that at all this morning. But friend, honestly, did that person go to the cross for you? Did they give their life for you? Did they leave heaven and flee to the crimson womb of Mary, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, went to the cross and died in your place? Did anyone ever do for you what Jesus did? See, if you keep your eyes on Jesus, you're going to be fine. You'll always have a reason to do what you do, and you'll always have looking unto Jesus. Secret to the Christian life is where you're looking, friend. Number two, and I'm not going to have you turn to the passages due to time's sake this morning. Let me just give you the reference, but stay right with me this morning. Number two thing we need to keep our eyes on is our purpose. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3 said, "Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Before he made that statement about put the past behind you, get the future right here in front of the present right here in front of you, like you need it, and reach toward the future like you ought to, just before he made that statement, he said this, "But this one thing I do." Now, Paul was a Baptist. I know he was. Because he said, "This one thing I do," and then he mentioned three things. That's a Baptist preacher. "This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark." He mentioned three different things. Kind of like when a preacher says, "I'm almost finished." It really doesn't mean anything. But here's the point. Listen to me. He had this thing in front of him. He had God's purpose for his life squarely in front of him. He knew what God wanted him to do. And the Apostle Paul said, "I do this one thing." See, so for some of you today, the reason the Christian life is not working for you, you got too many options. Well, I can do the church thing, and then if that doesn't work, I can do this thing, and if that doesn't work, I'll try this thing, and if that doesn't work, I'll try this thing over here. No, I'm sorry, I got one thing I'm supposed to do. I am supposed to fulfill the purpose for which my God, who gave me salvation and gave me life, I am supposed to fulfill his purpose for my life. This one thing I do. He got after what he was supposed to do, and he stayed on purpose. What is your purpose? Christian, your purpose is found in that book, the Word of God. That's what he gave us the Bible for, to tell us about salvation and to tell us how to live our life after we get saved. It's all in there, and you'll find your purpose in the Word of God. As you do what the Bible says you're supposed to do, you will find your purpose and you'll find your reason why the Creator breathed breath into your body, why you were put on this earth, and you'll find your purpose. And by the way, there's nothing more joyous or blessed or pleasant or wonderful than knowing you're on purpose. You know, like when you've got three or four kids and then you got that one kid that was an accident? Well, we had this one, and then she was an accident. Wasn't on purpose, just happened. Hey, 90% of the people in this world are accidents. But anyway, the truth of the matter is, my friend, God put us on this earth for a reason. Well, I'm just trying to figure it out. Look at me. When I grow up, we're up. Okay, we're up. We should be like on purpose. Our life should be on purpose. There should be a direction for our life. And quit trying to find it. Quit trying to figure it out. And quit trying to lay it out and put God's name at the bottom of it. Find it in the Word of God. Do what the Bible tells you to do, and you will know your purpose. Keeping your eyes on your purpose will help you in the Christian life to avoid defeat and delay. I'm 54 years of age. I don't have time to waste. You don't get to be 60, folks, and say, "Oops, made a mistake with that life." You only get one. We don't get to keep trying and sampling things, because there's no reason for that. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." That simple little verse we learned as children in Sunday school. Use the Word of God to guide you, direct you. Quit trying to figure it all out. Quit playing hometown buffet with your... Oh, I shouldn't have said that. We're way too... See, we're past noon, and we should be eating right now. Quit trying to pick out the sampling of life. "Well, I'm going to try this one, and then I'm going to try that one, then I'm going to figure..." You're going to be one of those 50-year-old men who's still trying to figure out what he wants to be when he grows up. Knock it off. The secret to the Christian life is what you get in front of you, what God has for you. You look unto Jesus. You see your purpose. Number three, you need to keep your eyes on your adversary. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Simplest analogy on the planet, but here's how it works. If we made one of our 42 announcements this morning, and in the middle of it, we announced there is a lion in the parking lot, you'd be over in the teen department giving your keys to teenagers, asking them to go get your car and pull it up in the front. I believe if you walked out this morning, I believe you'd be looking. I think you'd be watching very carefully. Because if you knew you had a lion loose in this neighborhood and he was close to where you were, I believe you'd keep your children in the house. I believe you would watch so carefully where you went and what you did, because the last thing you want to be is surprised by a lion. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant. You have an adversary. His name is Satan. He is as a roaring lion who walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, why are we so ignorant of him and so careful about an animal? Do you understand, friend, the Christian life works or does not work based on your understanding of what's the adversary up to? Now, here's how it works, and here's how you identify how Satan's doing something. Anything, anyone, from any place who distracts you from doing what the Bible says is Satan's work. Simple as that. I said anyone doing anything from any place that distracts you from doing what the Bible says, that's the devil working. Because he's a master at this distraction thing. He's a master at that. He has to get you off where you're supposed to be, not doing what you're supposed to do, so then he can make a victim out of you. Keep your eyes on the adversary. He is as a roaring lion who walketh about it, seeking whom he may devour. Live for the things of God. Live for what the Bible said. By the way, 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Verse 9 says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Obedience to the Bible and doing what the Word of God says provides you protection from he who walks about looking for victims. You do what the Bible says and he's defeated. Keeping your eyes on the adversary will help you in the Christian life to avoid distraction and defeat. Nothing is sad as seeing the carcass of an animal that has been attacked by a lion. When we were in Africa, we were driving through a herd of Cape buffalo, massive animals, rippling muscles. These things are just incredible. Almost everyone we saw had claw marks on his hindquarters, where lions have tried to grab them and attack them. But they're so big and strong, they have a really hard time with a full grown. It's unbelievable. They have the scars, but they're still alive and still working. Can I ask you a question, ladies and gentlemen? Do you understand that your adversary, we don't live in fear of him. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The truth of the matter is God has given you the ability and an enablement from his power by his word to withstand anything Satan can do. But if you take your eyes off of him, he'll make a victim out of you. Last thing. And remember, that means nothing. Last thing. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on your purpose. You keep your eyes on your adversary. And the last thing is, you keep your eyes on eternity. And I want you to turn to the passage. I just want to read it to you very carefully. Just listen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18 says, why we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. That means temporary. But the things which are not seen, they are eternal. You show me a Christian who's got their eyes on the horizon and realizes that what we have in this life is not forever. And it's not. We got that picture? Huh? Wouldn't you love to see $2 a gallon of gas? Wouldn't you love to see that? Remember when gas hit $2 and you thought the world has come to an end. We'll never survive. Now we would kill ourselves to get $2 for a gallon of gasoline. Yes? Because nothing changes. Hey, good news. The oil industry says it's going to be up to 7 by the end of summer. I don't believe that. It'll probably be 12. But anyway, the truth of the matter is, hey, nothing stays the same, folks. Figure it out. See this? Look at me. We think, oh boy, this is that, and here it is, and that's these, and those, and it's all this, and it's all that. And boy, it's an election year, and everybody running for office is telling you how bad it is in America and how awful it is in our country and how we got to fix this. By the way, they're all in Congress and couldn't fix it when they were in there anyway, so figure that one out. But the truth is, they got this thing, and it's all trouble. Just trouble. Well, we get up and go home and figure out what we want for lunch and pick a few items out. And the lives that we live, quite frankly, are luxurious in comparison to 80% of this world. But the truth is, we are so earthly bound in our thinking, our concepts, our materialistic thinking. We are so earthly bound. We've got our eyes on things that are temporary. When the Bible says you need to get your eyes on things that are eternal, what's eternal? People are eternal. Souls is eternal. Truth is eternal. See, one of these days we're going to leave this place, my friend. If you're a child of God, you're going to go to heaven. Eternity with God. And the things that you thought were so important, He paves the streets of heaven with the stuff. That's what the golden streets are all about. It's not so we'll go, ooh, golden streets. When was the last time you were impressed with asphalt streets? Seriously. You ever drive on dirt roads? You get impressed with asphalt streets after too long. Huh? Seriously. When was the last time you walked in a bank with two buckets of asphalt and put it up on the counter and said, I need to make a deposit? And they would look at you and say, we pave the streets with this stuff. That's what God does with gold. That's to mock materialism. Not to try to impress us with the structures of heaven. Way past the ooh stuff is, you know what? He builds out of this junk. That's what I live my whole life for. How ridiculous. Get your eyes on what's eternal, the Bible says. You got to lift up your eyes. You got to realize, my friend, this life is not all that there is, thank God. This is not all that we have. There is another life. It's eternal life. It's on the other side of a heartbeat. It's on the other side of a blink of an eye. It's on the other side of the trump of God. And the dead in Christ rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And in that moment, we step into eternity. And what you have done for God with your life is what you have forever. Not what you racked up. Not what you got hanging in your garage. What you did for God. Those people who walked by you that you had a chance to help. That's forever. That's why some of us are going to go home today and we can't get back to church on Sunday night. Do you know why? We're too stinking earthly minded. There's always something. Something. If it's not basketball for him, then it's baseball. If it's not baseball, then it's basket weaving. If it's not cool April nights, it's hot August nights. And if it's not that, it's a cotton picking rodeo. And if it's not that, it's something else. There's always something because this life has so entangled us. And we have entangled ourselves so much with this life, we just can't seem to figure it out. When in reality, a temporal-minded Christian always has a reason why they can't get it done. But an eternal-minded Christian says, you know what? This is what God wants from me. My obedience is going to matter in the forever. I better get on with it. You get your eyes on eternity. The forever thing. It's hard for us to grasp that with our peanut finite minds. But I'll tell you what. You keep your eyes on eternity and it'll help you in the Christian life as you live it to avoid disappointment. We don't want to get to heaven with a head down and saying, boy, I wish I'd have done more for him. Too late then. You know, it's the saddest thing in the world is to watch somebody apologize to a coffin. Try to make it right with a corpse. Can't do it. It's too late then. Missed your chance. Sadder still is Christians who get to heaven with the what ifs. Yeah, but what if? Now's the time to think about it. What you do for God lasts forever. What you do for people lasts forever. What you do according to this book, that lasts forever. That's eternal-minded thinking. And you know what? Those things can make the Christian life, they make them work. Let's bow our heads for prayer, please. Let's stand together, please. Everyone standing with heads bowed and eyes closed now.